Okay, let's pray. Father, I really ask for your Holy Spirit's help. I pray for your words to be revealed to us that we might live it, the freedom of it, the joy of it, the blessing of it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, there's so much to say. Right. The big context. We are still in this passage in Luke's gospel where he's interacting with the Pharisees and teachers of the law. You'll see that sections of it are addressed to the wider community and then it goes to his disciples backwards and forwards. If you listen to the sermons we've done over the last number of weeks, a lot of it's been in a big, big context of what does the law say? What does the teachings of Moses and the prophets actually say to Israel? How should we live it out? And this was part of the dispute that was going on between the Pharisees and Jesus, because Jesus seemed to be breaking the law. He seemed to be doing things that they and their understanding of the law didn't make sense. Now, many of you will know the passage from 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for... Right, you're a bunch of Anglicans. You're not Baptists, are you? Good grief. The Baptists would be shouting at me at this point. All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. And you learn that once you get John 3:16, for God so loved the world, then you get 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. What scripture was Paul referring to? Yes. He was referring not to what we would call the New Testament. He was referring to what we call the Old Testament. He was referring to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, and so on. He was referring to the Psalms. He was referring to the prophets. He was referring to the historical books. He was saying all of that is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and training in righteousness. And one of the terrible things that's happened in churches through the years has been our relationship with the Old Testament. And I've tried, and Father Brian does, and we all try, to show how there's a complete continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But not everything in the Old Testament has continued. That's why we have a New Testament. You could refer to it as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Because under Jesus Christ, the sacrificial system, for example, which is a big part of the teaching of the Old Covenant, is no longer necessary. But we wouldn't understand Jesus' sacrifice if we didn't have the things that had gone before to give us the explanation. However, a lot of the stuff in the Old Testament still applies. It's not that Jesus changed it. He fulfills it. He says that himself. I've not come to replace the law, but to fulfill the law. So there's a whole lot of things in the Old Testament we can learn from. And this passage today, I want to show you how the teaching that Timothy is given by Paul is actually based very much on the thinking and teaching of the Old Testament. This parable that Jesus tells is informed by the teaching that's already been given the people of Israel, yeah? And that teaching still can work for us. And it's all about freedom. It's about God gives us things for our enjoyment, and we are to be, you know, looked after and provided for by the Lord in Psalm 91. God is our shepherd, you know. He is the one, he's like a mother hen we can come under and be shielded and safe. That's a starting point. And he promises to provide for us. More than that, he promises to prosper us. I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. I'm talking about God's promise to prosper and look after his children as we walk in fellowship with him. That is absolutely consistent all the way through the Bible. That God will look after us, that he will provide for us. And Paul testifies to that even when he's in prison. He says, you know, God, when he's speaking to the Philippians, he says, look, God will meet your every need as you walk in fellowship with him. Now, not our every want, but our every need. And also in the passage to Timothy, you know, he notes about the fact that God wants us to enjoy the world he's made. Now, I'm sorry to say this, all of us in this room are rich. Full stop. Even if you're in Centrelink, you're rich. Full stop. Compared to the world. We're in the top percentage of wealth in the world. That's a fact. You may not feel rich. You may not feel very secure, and there's questions about that. But the bottom line is everyone who comes to this church is rich compared to the world's wealth. How wonderful! Isn't it great being rich? Isn't it great? Isn't it lovely having money? Isn't it great that I can go to Coles and not worry about have I got enough to go and get some food? Isn't it wonderful to wake up in a room that's warm and I've got a bed to sleep in? Isn't it great that I've got clothes to wear? Isn't it great that I have a wee bit of extra money for nice things like a bottle of wine every so often, whatever it might be? And so on. The reason we're uncomfortable with this is because we feel slightly guilty and we don't really know what to do with our wealth. And one of the joyous things about walking with the Lord in your wealth is it's free. You're free in your wealth. You can become free in your wealth, and God can then guide us and help us to use the wealth He gives us. It's not that we have to give it all away, but that actually, I mean, sometimes He asks us to do that, but not always. Usually it's more like what I'm going to show you from the Old Testament. It's how it works itself out, that we're blessed, but we can bless others, which is a big part of what we think of things in this church. So let's just look. I'm going to give you a little bit of teaching from Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy is, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel. He's giving a great big double sermon about, I mean, you think my sermons are long, just look at Moses. So he gives a sermon to the people, two sermons, and it's basically explaining to people, this is how to live with God. This is how to carry on in your life with God. That's what Deuteronomy is all about. Deuteronomy is one of the books that Jesus quotes most from. When he's speaking, he quotes a lot from Deuteronomy, so it's worth reading. Quite a lot of Deuteronomy is instructive to us today if we have the ears to hear and the eyes to see. So I just want to show you a little bit from Deuteronomy chapter 24. There's some lovely little things in there that I love. I mean, one of the throwaway lines is, if a guy gets married to a woman, he's not allowed to serve in the army for a year. He's to go and enjoy himself with his wife, and she's to enjoy him. Now that was very practical, wasn't it? It was practical because it meant there was a reasonable chance they'd conceive and have children, and therefore the community would grow. But it was also acknowledgement that God gives us marriage to be happy with one another and to enjoy each other. And it's not fair to rob somebody from that. That's just how we throw away line in Deuteronomy 24. I love it. Okay, listen to this. He's talking about how we interact with debt and different things. This is chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, beginning verse 10. When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into his house to get what he is offering as a pledge. Stay outside and let the man to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the man is poor, do not go to sleep with his pledge in your possession. Return his cloak to him by sunset so that he may sleep in it. Then he will thank you and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. Now there's a lot in that, isn't there? It recognizes that we can offer loans and pledges in return. It's a bit like, you know, we do with banks. You make a deposit, you pay interest. But there's a justice to it, and there's a kindness to it, and there's a mercy to it in that exchange between the wealthy person making the loan and the poor person receiving it. And the dignity of the individual is respected. It's not like he can go in as a creditor and just grab what he wants. He acknowledges the dignity of the person, therefore that's what that whole thing about not going into the house to take it is about. It's just a little snippet. Verse 14, do not take advantage of a hard man who's poor and needy, whether he's a brother Israelite or an alien. Alien meaning a foreigner, living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise he may cry out to the Lord against you, and you'll be guilty of sin. Verse 17, do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. In other words, you as a community were really poor. You were in this terrible situation. And look, I've looked after you. I've provided for you. I've brought you out. I want you to do what I do. That's what he's saying. I want you to live the same kind of way. Verse 19, now, you'll know this, those of you who know your Bibles, think of the story. I'm going to ask you a question. Which story does this relate to in the Bible? When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. Three examples Okay, what book in the Bible do we know that happens in? Ruth. That's right. Boaz, a righteous man. He commands, in fact, he does more than that, doesn't he? He says, don't just leave it. Leave some extra ones. Leave some extra ones so she can gather them up. Do you remember that? Now, there's a lot we could talk about. We could talk about how it's not a handout. They still have to do a bit of work to receive. You could talk about that. You could talk about, he's not asking the wealthy people to sort of give up everything and share it equally like communism. He's not talking about that. But he's talking about provision. He's talking about an enabling provision for people. There's still work involved, partnership involved, and lots of things you could talk about. But it's all there, yeah? Right, that's the background to why the rich man is so severely judged in the parable that Jesus tells. Because he doesn't do that, does he? Every day he enjoys luxury, and at his gate, there's this beggar. Now, Lazarus means the one who God helps. So there's a certain irony to his name. Lazarus means the one who God helps. The first Lazarus I'm aware of, there's probably others, is Moses had a son called Lazarus, the one who God helps. And of course, we know Lazarus, that Jesus rose from the dead, who he really did help, didn't he? So it means the one who God helps. So, and you might be thinking, well, he didn't help him, did he? But actually, the rich man was in a position to help Lazarus, and if the rich man had done what God had said, then Lazarus would have been fine. But he didn't. He didn't. He lived in luxury, very wealthy with his purple robe, and he died in luxury. And then there's a consequence. Now, there's a slight danger of saying too much about what's in the parable, but this is Jesus speaking. So what does he suggest? He suggests there's a binary choice. There's a judgment. There's a judgment made, and we know from other passages in Scripture there's going to be a judgment. We also can tell from this parable that the idea of universalism, that everyone's going to be happy with God in the future, according to this parable, that's not true. That there's a distinct separation between those who are in relationship with God, walking with God, got to know God, and those who've chosen not to. Those who don't hear about the gospel, there's a wee bit of wriggle room in Romans. Talk about that another day. But there's a judgment, and this judgment is based on our actions. And remember, our actions are what actually show what we believe. So you can say, oh yeah, I believe this, but it's going to be how you live your life that will truly testify to what you believe. So this idea of speaking with our mouths and not touching our lives, that's not Christianity. It's not an understanding of faith. So I don't want to extrapolate too much from what Jesus says in this sense. But the fact of the matter is, there's a separation. Why is it Abraham that's involved? Several reasons. One, the Pharisees were claiming to be the descendants of Abraham, and they were teaching the law and so on and so forth. And so it's about Abraham. It's the Abrahamic covenant. It's the key covenant that underpins the gospel, because both covenants are based on faith, not works. This is where the Pharisees were struggling. So it's to Father Abraham that in the parable that is involved in the conversation. And the rich man, and it's funny, the rich man seems to think that he can still command Lazarus. Did you notice that? Oh, tell Lazarus to go and do this. And can you tell Lazarus to go and do that? He never gets it. He doesn't understand that Lazarus is no longer in his disposal. He doesn't understand that before God, Lazarus is of equal value to him. So he misses that completely. So even in his state, he hasn't grasped it. And Abraham kind of breaks the news to him, no one know, basically. And the point here is that the scriptures that they're referring to are the prophets and the Psalms and the historical books, Nehemiah and Ezra and so on. And the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah, those are what they're referring to. And what Abraham's saying in the parable, Jesus is saying, is that everything you need to know about how to live is there. Everything you need to know about how to live is there. Just walk in it. Just walk in it. And then the very sad fact is that if someone from the dead rises and speaks to them, that even that miracle isn't going to change their hard hearts. And of course, we know ironically as Christians that's true, because someone has risen from the dead, Jesus, and people still aren't willing to necessarily turn to him. So that kind of has its own meaning for us that wasn't there at the time. So you've got this affirmation of the Old Testament scriptures, we call the Old Testament scriptures, which is affirmed by Paul in his writings to Timothy. You've got this challenge to the Pharisees to say, you claim to be the descendants of Abraham, but if you are descendants of Abraham, then walk in the true ways of God and understand the mercy and the compassion and the grace of God and put the scriptures into practice. Do what it says. You'll be like Boaz in the story of Ruth. He was a righteous man. David, the king, was descended from him, and so on. You'll be like that. Do what the scripture says. and live from that place of confident generosity, because God asks us to trust Him. He then promises He's going to look after us, and then He encourages us to share. Not everything, generally, unless you get a specific word from God. And I just want to show you quickly how it works for us today. So this is a sort of a theocratic society, so they didn't have Centrelink, did they? They didn't have Social Security. So they had to figure out ways of looking after the community as a whole. And it was very striking, this teaching about the alien, we would say the immigrant. Very striking, because in that society, that wasn't even considered a thing, really. So it's quite remarkable, there's teachings about that, where they're encouraged to be kind, compassionate, generous, and so on to immigrants. Obviously, for us in Australia, that's quite a challenging concept to think through, isn't it? Anyway, here we are. So what do we do today? Well, we pay taxes, don't we? Have you ever thought of your taxes as an investment, as a gift, rather than something to resent? Have you ever thought to yourself, isn't it great? I'm paying tax. That means that some of these single mums, for example, who've been abandoned by their partners, might get some help from Centrelink. And some of the kids are going to get this. Isn't it great to think that my taxes are providing a whole load of services to the wider community? Isn't that marvelous? And isn't it lovely that currently that the elderly are given tax breaks in our society? How generous. So rather than resenting our taxes, you can think, well, that's not bad, actually. I mean, it's not perfect. And obviously, if it was unjust, we can challenge it. And isn't it reasonable that it's stepped so that you're allowed to make $18,000, whatever it is, before you have to start paying any tax at all? And so on and so on. We're actually we're very blessed in Australia with the tax system compared to other parts of the world. You may not feel it, but we are, in my view. But my point is that there's different groups that the Bible talks about. So there's the widow. That's a woman who is not able to sort of, she didn't have a husband or maybe sons to look after her. So who was going to look after her? Well, the wider community had to find ways to look after her, like the provision of grain, olives, and so on we read about. Then there's the fatherless, the orphans, same thing. Who's going to look after them? Then there's the alien, the foreigner. And then the last group that's spoken about, you read about this in Deuteronomy 26, is the Levites. In other words, the temple worship. And I would equate that to our church community. So you've got your church community, and then you've got all these other groups, separate necessarily or part of, depending on the relationship with us. Either way, we want to be looking to bless, either through taxes or through tithing. So we don't have a tax here at St. Nick's. We have a voluntary tithe. And you have to prayerfully discern what that is. And we encourage you to reflect on that and so on. When I was discipled, it was 10% of your gross if you're up for it, or 10% of your net. And start there. Some people say 5%. In one sense, it doesn't matter. The key point is you learn the principle of generosity and the freedom it brings when you walk with God. So the paradox is the man clung to his wealth and ends up captive. And the people who are free with their wealth end up free. And the law, the teachings of the scripture are affirmed all the way through. So what could that man done? He could have quite simply made it possible for Lazarus to be able to access his wealth through the fields and the trees and all the rest of it. He could have chosen to give him some of his food every day, or create a system where he could access it in some way, shape, or form. He could have done a number of things. He did none of them. What can we do? Well, we pay our taxes when they're legitimate. We obviously pray for wisdom and steward the resources God gives us. We tithe. There's other charities that God might direct us to support. And we live freely with open hands. We receive from God and we give. We receive and we give. We receive and we give. And the beautiful thing is that God doesn't say, oh, I want you to be really poor in that place. But as Paul says to Timothy, He gives us all things for our enjoyment. We should be joyfully giving and joyfully receiving and just delighting in the fact that we're so blessed. Not feeling guilty, but feeling happy. And if you're in a position of poverty and you're struggling, then my first piece of advice to you would be to pray and to start giving by faith. A little bit of money. I started giving when I was living by faith. I didn't even have an income. I was literally praying for money, and then when I got money, I gave away 10% of it. I've told you the story of the £1 I've told you that story for. I had no money in the bank. I owed rent. And I had £1 in my wallet. And I was on my way to the voluntary work I was doing for that year. And I got out the train and there was someone collecting for, I think it was Worthing, I can't remember. And I felt clear as a bell, God said, give it away. And I thought, you must be joking. But it was so ridiculous, I thought it might be God. So I gave it away. So at that point, I had absolutely no cash in my life at all. I'm being serious, not a dollar, not a pound. I walked to the building I was working in, and on my desk, I was teaching, was an envelope. And in the envelope, and this is just so hilarious because it's mathematically correct, in the envelope there was £10 sterling. So it's 10 times more than I'd just given away. That was literally what happened. And it was like God was having a laugh with me saying, I really need you to learn this stuff. I really need you to learn this stuff. And what had happened is another of my colleagues had received a windfall. Someone had given her a whole lot of money. And of course, what did she do? She gave away 10% of it. So she gave £10 and whatever to a whole load of different people within our organization. And she blessed us as she was blessed. And so it went on. It's great. It's a wonderful way to live. So I suppose I want you to think about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament scriptures. I want you to think about living free with your finances. I want you to be aware that our actions have consequences. We know that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. As we walk in Jesus' ways, we're free. I want you to hold on to those things, explore those things. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that ultimately you're inviting us into freedom. Freedom financially, freedom relationally, freedom to bless, freedom to encourage, freedom to change the world for the better. Lord, we thank you that we live in a society that, compared to many societies, is a good one. There's many things wrong with our society, but there's many things also good. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray, Lord God, that you continue to guide us and help us to walk in the freedom you have for us in this part of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.